Well, these are the faithful, the ones who stuck it out for the whole day. Well done. Well done. It's been such a privilege, such a joy to be with you today, and I've had the opportunity to chat with a number of individuals, pray with a number of individuals. It was just lovely through there. We ended up praying with, a good dozen people or so, I suppose, around these issues of blocks and barriers and stuff. And I just want to thank you, really, for allowing me to come and to seek to serve you and for you to receive me in that way. That's a real privilege. We've got one session left to us now, and what I want to do is I want to do a little bit more teaching, but I want to kind of also base it around, if you will allow me to base it around my own story, really. And where we're going in this session, just so as you know, is I'm going to speak for a little while, and then we're going to sing together again one or two songs, just to create space, really. It's the Holy Spirit loves to inhabit the praises of God's people. So we're going to create a little bit of space towards the end of our time together to hear from God and to enjoy his presence. And also, I will then make an opportunity available for anybody here who would like to receive some prayer, who has not, or who wants some more prayer, because it's good to be greedy for prayer, and just an opportunity for us to pray with one another, particularly in the whole area of being filled with God's Holy Spirit, which is really what I want to talk about in this session, and to begin to receive some of his gifts, or some more of his gifts. Let me start by telling you a little bit about my own story. So I was born in Wigan, not very far away from here, and I was brought up to go to church in a place called Ince. I've got some nods. Very good. Okay. So a place called Ince, which is on the edge of Wigan, and my grandfather, my mother's father, was a church leader. And I don't need to tell you the denomination that I was brought up in, except to say they were very methodical. Yeah, good, okay, we're there, yes. So, and I'm very, very grateful to that. Very grateful for my background in Methodism and all the good things that that saved me from. And enjoyed the church, which my grandfather had actually planted. So we went to that church in Ince, even though by then I was living a little bit further out in a place called Standish. Yes, still get. This is great. I say that normally. Nobody knows what on earth I'm talking about. So this is like coming home. And I was brought up to go to church. I've always believed in God. I always believed in a God who intervened. When I was 8 years old, my mother got cancer. She contracted cancer of the tongue. Soft tissue, it moves very quickly. She was rushed into hospital. I was eight years ago. She had what was probably quite a rough and ready treatment in those days, with the implantation of, I think it was 7 radium needles, which in effect were like burning the cancer out. And she came home from Christie's Hospital in Manchester. She came home, she was very weak. We had to move her bed downstairs. She couldn't speak for 6 months. She had to write everything on a little pad of paper. She couldn't eat anything solid. She lived off Complan. Yeah, that's from the pit of hell, that drink is, I'll tell you. That's just awful stuff. And she lived on that, and then eventually she recovered, and that was great. And then when I was 10 years old, it came back again, and it came back in the same place. The problem was she'd had then the maximum dose of radium that she could have. This was a poison, obviously. So we didn't know what would happen. My grandfather, her father, rang around the, Methodist churches were in circuits, so they rang around the Methodist church circuit. And said, would you please pray for my daughter? She goes back into Christie's tomorrow, but we don't know what they're going to do, what they can do. And I don't know how many people, how many churches that night committed to pray for my mum, but she went into Christie's the next day, saw the oncologist who called for her notes from the nurse, examined my mum's mouth, looked at the notes, and started shouting at the nurse and saying, this is an urgent situation, will you please bring me the correct notes? And the nurse said, well, I think those are the correct notes. And the doctor looked at the notes and looked at my mum's mouth and said, what are written in this lady's notes bear no correlation to what I'm seeing in her mouth. There is no sign of any cancer in her mouth, and there's no sign that there ever has been any cancer in her mouth. My mum died about 11 years ago, and she didn't die of cancer. So I've known about an interventionist God. Now, I can tell a story like that, which is true, that's my story, but I know that there are other stories. There'll be other stories represented in this room where that's not been the case, where it didn't work out that way, and I understand that, but that's nothing to do with the heart and the nature of the goodness and the kindness of God. It's to do with the fact that we live in a fallen and broken world, and we've fallen and broken people, and more than all of that, there is an enemy who wants to have his way in our lives. But that was my story, or a part of my story. So I was brought up to go to church. I believed in an interventionist God, and the kind of church that I was brought up in talked quite a lot about God the Father, and that was fine. I was okay with that, because I kind of understood that. You know, I got a dad, and I got on really well with my dad. My dad was the church treasurer and the church organist. And so, you know, that was okay. I understood about God the Father because I got a father. And the church that I went to was good at talking about Jesus the Son. And I was okay with that, because I could kind of get my head around that, because I had a father, which meant that I was a son, so I could understand God the Father. I understand God the Son. I was cool with that. That was okay. Jesus the Son of God, yeah, okay. And then every so often, but not very often, we would talk about God, the Holy Ghost. And I couldn't, we're not Holy Spirit, God the Holy Ghost. And I couldn't get my head around that at all. In fact, if I'm honest, it sounded a bit spooky. Yeah? The Holy Ghost, you know. And I think what I've learned over the years, that if you think he's the Holy Ghost, and it seems a bit spooky, if you think he's a spook, you'll act spooked. You'll end up in fear and in avoidance and all sorts of stuff. So that was not something really that we talked much about at all. And then I left home and I went away to university. 18 years old, went from Lancashire to Yorkshire, crossed the Pennines, that's a dangerous thing to do, crossed the Pennines and went to university at Hull, where I studied English language and literature and a drama ancillary. And it was at university, in my first year, I was by this time I was about 19 years old, that I began to clock Christians in the same hall of residence as me, but they were different to me. And the way they were different is that they would just love people. So they would be the ones who were there at the start of each term early to help people move into their rooms and carry their bags from the cars and settle people in when they were freshers and all this sort of stuff. And they were the people who would, at meal times, they would get alongside all the, there's no nice way of putting this really, all the geeks. You know, they're like the really intelligent people at university who are very brainy but got no social skills. Do you know what I mean? And so they couldn't make friends. But it was the Christians who would look after them and who would make friends with them and who would be with the untouched and the unlovely, the people on the fringe. And I was really impressed by this. So much so that I started hanging out with them and said to them, look, there's something about you which is different. And I don't know what it is. And they said, oh, well, I think probably you will find what it is. It's just that we're Christians. We follow Jesus. I said, no, it's not that. And it's not that because, you see, I'm a Christian. I was brought up to believe in God. I was brought up to go to church. My granddad did this and my mum did that. I said, it's not that. And they said, oh, okay. Well, maybe what it is then is maybe it's just something to do with the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just kind of, woof! I went off on one. Complete arrogance, complete ignorance. Just started saying, no, nonsense, you know, the Holy Ghost. No, don't get that. And it's not a kind of... And they said, really incredibly wisely, they said, look, don't argue with us. Argue with God. And I really wanted to punch them at that point. You know, I really wanted... You know, I said, what a smarmy answer. What a smart answer. I really want to really punch them out. But I did what they said. And I went into my room and I started to wrestle with God. I started to argue with God. I started to open the Bible that I'd been given at Sunday school because I'd memorized a certain number of Bible verses. You know, and you got a Bible presented to you by the superintendent of the Sunday school, who happened to be my mother. So I started to engage with the Bible. I started to engage with Scripture, which I've loved it ever since. I love Scripture, the Word of God. It's life. It breathes life. And I started to wrestle with it. And then, long story short, for 2 solid weeks at university, God started to show me what I was really like on the inside. And it was, at that time, it was the most painful time of my life. For 2 weeks, I started to face up for the first time to what I was really like on the inside. Insecure, arrogant, terrible negative self-image. Couldn't believe that anybody would really want to like me because I didn't really like myself. Couldn't therefore believe that God would ever really want to like me, and the only thing I could do is hope for the best and work hard to serve him. And God started to show me all this stuff on the inside, and sin and hurt and pain and fear, insecurity and so on. And it was awful, just awful. And then for the third week, the third week, he started to show me what he was like from scripture and from creation and in the faces of people that loved him and in their words and in their prayers and their love. And he started to show me what he was like and the huge gap, the difference between the two, me, where I was at, God, what he was like. And at the end of that third week, on my own, in my room at university, in the hall of residence, I can remember breaking down in tears. Now, I didn't cry in those days. I cry a lot now. I didn't cry in those days at all. My dad had gone through the Second World War, been very badly injured in that. When he was a lad, he'd had to bury his own dad. He'd had to kind of harden up, toughen up, you know, big boys don't cry, all that nonsense. And I'd never seen my dad cry. And that was my model, that was my role model. But God so moved on me and broke in on me that I, on my own in my room at university, I remember kneeling on the wooden floor and sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. And being broken by God in his love, in his kindness, and praying a prayer to God, which if I'd fully understood it, I probably wouldn't have prayed. But I remember praying to God and saying, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll have whatever you want me to have. I'll do without whatever you want me to do without. Only please use me. Only please use me. And that's where I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And I kind of don't want to talk about all the theology. I will say a bit about how that works. But I don't want to kind of get into any kind of theological argument or discourse with us today. I just want to ask you the question that I ask myself all the time. Are you close enough? Are you close enough? Or could we get closer? Could we get closer to God? What would that look like? What would that feel like? How hungry are you? How thirsty are you for the righteousness which is ours now in Christ Jesus? How close are you? Can we get closer? And that's where I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was the first time that happened for me. It was dramatic. It's happened many, many times since, and not always anywhere near so dramatic. But it was dramatic, and it was the first time I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was full of tears, it was full of peace, and God gave me a vision, actually, of Hull, of the city that I was in, and the need and the pain and the hurt over places like Branscombe Estate in Hull. And began to break my heart for people, called me as an evangelist, which is something I still do, whatever else I do, and filled me with his Holy Spirit, and with all that went with that, all the excitement and the peace and the tingling, like electricity going through my body, and the tears, and just absolutely wonderful. And then from there began to move in spiritual gifts that God had got for me. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit who lived in me, not the gifts. And I just want to say that my story isn't your story, but my experience of God is not unique to me. And God wants all of us to be closer. All of us to be closer. So let me say a few things about this wonderful Holy Spirit, who I love. I love the Holy Spirit. I love who he is. I love how he works. I love what he does. I love his gentleness. I love his power. I love his connectedness. I love his attention to detail. I love his ability to penetrate my barriers and defenses. I put from the age of 16 upwards, for various reasons to do with girlfriend's rejection and best mate's rejection and negative self-image and a brother who's a schizophrenic, and for all sorts of reasons, I built a wall around my life. I lived inside of a wall, like a defense, a very narrow, lonely place. But I love the Holy Spirit's ability to penetrate the barriers and the defenses. So let me say a little bit about this wonderful Holy Spirit by way of a little bit of teaching as well as a little bit of testimony. And then we're going to worship God, and then we're going to pray for people here who would love to be filled or filled again with the Holy Spirit. So a few quick thoughts about the Holy Spirit, and I doubt whether any of it is new to you, but I do want to remind you. The first thing I want to say then about the Holy Spirit is this. The Holy Spirit, he is spirit, he's not ghost. Ghost is just a very bad, old-fashioned, old English translation of the word, which is used predominantly in the New Testament, and I kind of referred to this earlier. And this is the predominant word that's used for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and it's the word pneuma. And it's a Greek word, pneuma. And it translates as Holy Spirit, or breath, the very breath of God. But not just, it doesn't just mean breath. It, as with breath, it means that which releases and sustains and gives life. So Holy Spirit is the life giver. He is the sustainer. He is the producer of life, the pneuma of God, the very breath of God. And this word, you can see it, can't you? This word gives us various English words like pneumatic tires. So tires which are filled with air in order to keep to the right shape and in order to be able to resist pressure, like on a car or a bicycle, from the outside. In exactly the same way that we are designed to be filled with the breath of God so that we keep the right shape and we're able to resist pressure from the outside. Or a pneumatic drill. You know, the really noisy road drills that you hear, which are powered by air. So the huge power of a pneumatic drill, same sort of concept, the pneuma of God. Now, the first thing I want to say about the pneuma of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is he's spirit, not ghost, and he is a person. He's not an it. He's not an it. And you can usually spot people who are not too familiar with the Holy Spirit, or only know the Holy Spirit as a concept, or the third part of the Trinity. They know it in here, but not here, because they'll often refer to him as it. But he's not an it. He's a person. And the Bible is really clear about that. You can read it in Isaiah 60. You can read it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, where it talks, and lots of other places as well. It's in the Psalms as well, where it talks about how it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't grieve an it. You can't grieve a force. He's not just a force. He's not like some, you know, cosmic life force like Star Wars, you know, the force be with you, Luke, you know. Yeah, that's not what the Holy Spirit is. He is a person. The third part of the Godhead, as I was saying earlier, you can grieve him. You can't grieve electricity, but you can grieve the Holy Spirit because he's a person. He's part of the Godhead. Second thing that I want to say about the pneuma of God, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, and that is that as well as being person, he's also power. So he is the power of God. And it talks about that all over the Bible. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. We haven't got time to look at these, but if you're taking notes, Acts 10, listen to the tape. Acts 10 and verse 38 talks about the Holy Spirit coming in power upon the disciples. The Holy Spirit fell upon Jesus at the baptism of Christ, and Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. The word there is a very powerful word. It's ekbaleo, gives us the word ballistic, and that's gives you, you know, to be thrust out from, ekbaleo. And he's driven, thrust out by the Holy Spirit into the desert. And what happens there is he wrestles with and overcomes the evil one. And when he comes back out of the wilderness now, he's not just baptized in the Holy Spirit. He comes back in the power of the Holy Spirit. Dunamis. The dynamite power of God. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Or Acts 1 verse 8, where Jesus promises for you, for me. Wait where you are at. And then my Holy Spirit will come upon you in power, dunamis, and you will be witnesses. So he's person, but as well as being person, he's always power. But can I just say that these two always go together in the New Testament? They always, it's not just about the person without the power. And it's never just about the power encounter. Oh man, you should have been at the meeting. It's fantastic. We pray for people. And loads of people fell over. And then they flopped around on the floor and shook. And it was. And then they got up and it was a power encounter. Do you know what? That's wonderful. I'm all for that. But I'm not really interested in whether people have a power encounter so much as whether they get up and say, oh man, that was all about Jesus. The person and the power always go together in the New Testament. It's not an either. So Holy Spirit is person. Holy Spirit is power. Holy Spirit is proximity. I hope you're appreciating the fact that these all start with the letter P, by the way. I worked really hard to make them all start with the letter P. The last one is parakeet. No, that's not true. Okay? He's proximity. So let me read this to you. I'm reading from Romans. You don't need to turn to it. I'll read it to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, I think it is. Listen to this. Those who are led by the Spirit, pneuma, by the Spirit of God, are sons of God. That's not a sexist, genderist statement. That's a statement of inheritance. The sons inherit. Are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the pneuma, spirit of sonship, adoption, inheritance. And by him we cry, Daddy. The word that's used there, which is an Aramaic word, is Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, it's a fallen, broken world, in order that we may also share in his glory. So Holy Spirit is person, and Holy Spirit is power, but Holy Spirit is also proximity. It is... And I want to pray, we want to pray for people in just a few minutes' time. Because what you want more than anything else is you want to be proximate to Christ. You want to be close. You want to be intimate with Jesus. You want all this stuff to drop from here to here. You know, we're learning, we're trying to learn that God is not so much interested in the fanatic in the attic as the fella in the cellar. Yeah? He wants the 18-inch head-to-heart drop. So God is person and God is Holy Spirit is person and power, but he's also proximity to God. And there's one other P, actually. I did say earlier that we would return to this. He is also Paracletes. Paracletes. John chapter 16. And verse 7, if you remember, we looked at that earlier, where it described the Holy Spirit as the counselor. Now the word, and that's a perfectly fair translation, and we got a very amplified translation earlier on with all sorts of other words as well, including advocate and so on. It's a fine translation, but Paracletes, do you know what Paracletes is? Literally, a Paracletes was a boat. So in John 16... Jesus is saying, I'm going to go away, but one is going to come which is even better for you because I'm going to send you a boat. A Paracletes. A Paracletes was a particular sort of boat. A Paracletes was, I've got a friend called Miles who lives near to where I live, in rural outside Inverness. And Miles has got a number of jobs, most people do up there to live. And one of the jobs that he's got, as volunteer actually, is he's in the lifeboat crew. And he carries a bleeper on his belt all the time, and at any given moment that bleeper can go off, and he's then got just minutes to get from wherever he is to the lifeboat station on the Moray Firth in Inverness, and then they launch, this is a big rib thing, and they launch it out and they save lives. It's either a boat that's struggling, or it's a swimmer that's struggling, or sadly occasionally it's someone who's jumped from the North Keswick Bridge into the Moray Firth, and they go out and they save lives. Now the Paracletes was a lifeboat. And what the Paracletes would do, which is what Miles does in his lifeboat rib, is they'll go out and they'll find the one who's struggling, and if it's in like a wind and storm, they get on the storm side, the windward side of the boat or the person that's struggling, and then they will either take them on board or they will gently nudge them safely back into harbour. So they'll shield them from the storm, save them, and nudge them back into harbour. And Jesus said, when I go away, I will send you a Paracletes, the Holy Spirit, who will get on the storm side of you and take you on board or gently nudge you back into harbour. And the Holy Spirit is person and power and proximity, and he's Paracletes. The one who saves, who draws alongside, who's there for us. Hence, counselor, advocate, and so on. There's another word I want to introduce you to as well while we're thinking about the Holy Spirit and how we might engage with him. And that's it's the equivalent of this word, but this one is from the Old Testament. So therefore it's in Hebrew, and that's the word ruach. So the Holy Spirit is described in New Testament, pneuma, the Spirit of God, the breath of God. The Old Testament is described as the ruach of God, which again literally means the wind of God, the breath of God, the life of God, the mighty rushing wind. What did we learn before when we looked at that passage? The wind of God that you can feel the effects of, and it's mighty and it's powerful, and you can hear it, but you can't see it. You can just see what it does. And it blows where it wants to do. Has a mind of its own, the ruach of God. And in the Old Testament, so this is Old Testament, this is New Testament, in the Old Testament, the ruach of God, the Holy Spirit, came largely on people, and in the New Testament, he came largely in people. That's the difference. So Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would descend on people and he would anoint them for prophecy or for creativity or for leadership. I referred to some of those things earlier this morning. And that's how he worked in the Old Testament. He kind of visited. He kind of popped up. He dropped on people. But he didn't dwell. He didn't reside. But in the New Testament, that all changes. And in the New Testament, the pneuma of God now comes in people, and not so much for function as for fruit, character, and gift. Fruit and gift. Holy Spirit in us, the dwelling place of God. He tabernacles in us. So, a little bit about the Holy Spirit. As I draw to a conclusion, because I want to leave time for us to worship, and I want to leave time for us to pray for one another, and we will finish on time at 4:45. Let me finish by describing three things in the New Testament that the Bible says about our engagement with the Holy Spirit. The first thing it says is this, that when it comes to you and me and the Holy Spirit, we must be born of the Spirit. So John chapter 3, verse 5, remember the story, Nicodemus? This rather edgy, probably a little bit arrogant young man, a bit of a Jewish leader. Doesn't want to be seen hovering around Jesus too much, so he comes, slopes out to see Jesus. at night with his questions. And Jesus begins to talk to Nicodemus, and in John 3 and verse 5, Jesus says, look, Nicodemus, this is how it is. You must be born again. Everybody's been born the first time. Of water, that's not a reference to baptism, that's a reference to the natural birth waters, breaking waters. So born of water and the will of people, man, but you must be born again of the will of God, by the Spirit of God. You must be born again. So when it comes to our engagement with the Holy Spirit, the first thing to say, John 3 verse 5, is that we are born of the Spirit. And I think everybody put their hand up earlier. Let's assume that I'm talking to a room full of Jesus lovers. Let's assume that I'm talking to a room full of Jesus followers, disciples, people who are being developed, Christians. That means that you already know the Holy Spirit. You have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. You already know the Holy Spirit, because you can't be a Christian unless you've been born of the Spirit. Which also means something else, let me say. That in the kingdom of God and the family of God, there is no such thing as a second-class Christian. So this idea of, you know, you've got the Holy Spirit, and you speak in tongues, and this, that, and the other, and therefore you're class A, but actually you're in by the skin of your teeth, and you're just a Christian, and you've just been born of the Spirit, actually you're class C, is absolute a theological claptrap. That makes me very cross. So there's no second-class Christians here. If you're a Christian, a lover of Jesus, you are born of the Spirit. That's the only way you can do it. Supernaturally, you're born of the Spirit, you therefore know the Holy Spirit, you can trust the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit. You're born of the Spirit of God. But the Bible doesn't leave it there, because it goes on. You can find it in various places, but I'll refer you to a very straightforward place in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. In Ephesians 1 verse 13... the Apostle Paul, writing to Christians, says this. He says, you must, you're not just born of the Spirit, but you must be sealed with the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is given to us as Christians as a seal or a deposit, there's another good word for it, or the guarantee of the hope which is to come, of the life which is to come in its fullness. So we've got it now, but it's not yet come in fullness. The kingdom of God is now, but it's still coming. Does this make sense to you? And the Holy Spirit is given to us as a seal or a deposit or a guarantee. It's a little bit like, do you enjoy watching films? Do you like watching films? Yeah? You watch films? I don't know whether you ever go to the cinema or you watch films on Netflix or something like that. And you see trailers, yeah, for a film that's coming up. And you watch the trailers and you think, oh, that looks good. Oh, I think we'll book that one. And then you book it and you realize actually you've seen every good bit of the entire film in the few trailers. Well, the Holy Spirit is given to us like a trailer for heaven. He's like a seal, a promise, a guarantee that it's good now, but it'll be better. So that's another way that we engage with the Holy Spirit. We're not just born of the Spirit, but we are sealed as an inheritance, a guarantee, a full payment, a deposit. That shouldn't have done that. Bang! Paid for a price, sealed. When Jesus died on the cross, the last thing he shouted out was, it is finished. Do you know what? If you go to Greece on holiday these days, it's not in New Testament Greek, but in modern Greek, you have the same phrase, the equivalent same phrase, will be printed or stamped across your bill at the taverna when you pay it. Because it literally means the price is paid in full. It's finished. The Holy Spirit is given to you as a seal, a deposit, a guarantee for your future. But here's the third thing. We engage with the Holy Spirit because we're born of the Spirit, because we're sealed with the Spirit. But Paul goes on in the same epistle in Ephesians, speaking to Christians, and he says, you know, guys, we're not just born of the Spirit, and we're not just sealed with the Spirit, we must be filled with the Spirit. We must be filled with the Spirit. And you'll find that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And it's actually, it's a funny little tense. It's a little Greek tense that we don't have in English, which is called the present continuous tense. So what Paul is saying in Ephesians 5 verse 18 is not you should be filled with the Holy Spirit as a one-off, Pete. When you're 19 years old at Hull University on the floor in your room in tears, you must be filled with the Spirit. What Paul is saying in Ephesians 5 verse 18 is you must go on being filled with the Spirit. So it's not just a one-off. Why is that? Why would that be? I'll tell you why. Because we leak. That's why. That scared the front row, didn't it? That woke a few people up. Because what's in you is what comes out of you when the stuff of life knocks you. So if you're full of fear or bitterness or disappointment or hatred or unforgiveness and the stuff of life knocks you, that's what will spill out. But if you're full of the Spirit... You're Baptist, what's the matter with you? Come on. You're filled with the Spirit, then what comes out of you when you're not by the stuff of life is the Spirit. But then look, we need to be refilled. We need to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's a command that the Apostle Paul makes to Christians. We finish with a little story and then an exhortation to explain what we're going to do. One year when I was on holiday in Scotland with my family, before we moved up, the kids were very little, and we were holidaying on the west coast of Scotland, and we were near a place called Loch Awe, which some of you will have got getting nods, some of you have heard, beautiful, beautiful area. And there's a mountain that goes up from the side of Loch Awe called Ben Cruachan. And it's one of the earliest HEP schemes in Scotland, or dotted all over Scotland, but it's one of the earliest hydroelectric power schemes. And it's amazing. And you can visit it, you can still do this. And what they've done is they've hollowed out the inside of the mountain. And it's like three-story high building inside a mountain. You can go in it, you can put a hard hat on, and you get in a little white minibus, and they drive you down a tunnel right into the heart of the mountain, a mile and a half deep into the mountain. And you're in this incredible, huge cavern that they've artificially created. And it's full of machinery. And the machinery, it's ingenious, the machinery consists of huge pumps. And there's massive pipes that go down into the loch, into Loch Awe. And during the night time, when electricity is not on peak demand and it's cheaper, they use these massive pumps to suck water up. The loch goes down several feet. They suck water out of the loch all the way up the outside of the mountain into behind a dam at the top. And you can also visit the dam at the top of the mountain. And they fill the dam up with this water, and then during the daytime, when there is more demand for electricity and it's therefore more expensive, they release the water from behind the dam that drives back down the same pipes the other way, goes back through the pumps, which now become turbine generators driven the other way, and they create electricity, power, dynamite, dynamis, they create electricity, which they plumb into the national grid. It's a fantastic HEP scheme. As Christians, some of us live our lives with the Holy Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. We're sealed with the Spirit. But we live with Him dammed up, kind of contained by fear or the need to control, or by a sense of inadequacy or rejection or sin or whatever the block might be, unbelief. And we keep the Holy Spirit safely damned, whereas what He wants to do is to be released. And to rush through every part of every fibre of our being. All the time. So that we go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read you one last reference, then we're going to worship, and then we're going to pray. What are we going to do with all this, church? It's your church. Your day. You've given your time up for the day. What are we going to do with all this? Here's what I suggest our response could be and should be. We've got to want him. We've got to want him. Holy Spirit goes most where he's welcome most. And he stays longest where he's the most comfortable. So we've got to want him. Create space for him. We've got to ask him, because he's the boss and we are not. So in humility, recognizing the poverty of our own spirit and our own need, we have to ask for the Holy Spirit to come, so we're not just born or sealed, but we are going on being filled and we are using his gifts, because the gifts are not an end in themselves. They're just tools. They're a means to an end, to serve Christ and to bless people, especially people out there. So we've got to want, we've got to ask, and then we've got to receive. Actively receive in faith. Listen to these words before we worship from Luke's Gospel chapter 11 and verse 13. Well, 11 to 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion? If you then, even though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Because that's the nature of God.